Please turn to Psalm 25 as I attempt to rehearse a scripture that I shared with you when I first came. Psalm chapter 25, verse 4 and 5, and I know you know this. You have it right in your Bible. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Okay, turn over to Psalm 103 briefly at verse 11. Psalm chapter 103, verse 11. And we will include a couple of other verses with it. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And then I love verse 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are what? Dust. God knows all about us, and yet He's taken our sins and removed them, and He accepts us in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. As we invite Christ, who continue leading this morning, maybe deep in your heart, you would like to tell God, listen, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that, and I wonder, God, would you step into my life and help me? Help me with this problem. And we serve a wonderful God. I sure can agree with Lee. I woke up at 4:30 and I haven't been back to sleep since. So I know what it's like. I have sinusitis. And so anyway, God is good to us. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. Let's bow our heads as we invite Jesus Christ to lead. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege to be called Your children. And one day soon, we will see You face to face. For John says that we shall be changed, for we shall see You like You are. Why? Because we will be like Jesus. For we shall see Him as He is. What a wonderful Savior You have provided in giving Your Son. Bless us this morning as we invite the Holy Spirit to continue to lead and to guide us here at Sutherland Church. Thank You for the inspirational study we've already had. May You continue to lead, we pray. For we ask these favors, our precious Savior, in Your name. Amen. I am glad I'm here. God brought me here. I'm going to talk about six elements of deep water fishing. Studying the Bible enables me to be able to share with someone else. How many of you are coming on Wednesday night? Man, the Holy Spirit is blessing. Amen. He is. And this one here, on deep water fishing, I wrote it in my Bible before, and some individuals said, where in the world did you get that? To the Holy Spirit. Now listen to it. When we associate, underlined, with Him, step out of our comfort level in faith and launch into the deep in an adventure with God, He then reveals our potential as we choose to follow Him by letting go of our hold on our lives and putting our trust in Him. But that's the key to what Jesus did in Luke chapter 5. He had been around the disciples here, there. John 1 tells us that. And if you take Mark's account and Matthew's account, they're different. Luke has the most comprehensive account of this incident. One has them still fishing. And the bottom line is not the fishing. It's that they caught what? Nothing. And it's not until you meet Jesus Christ that you start catching an adventure with God in your life. That doesn't happen until you meet Jesus. It does not. Turn to John chapter 1. This is what I call an introduction. That's all. This is not what I'm going to focus on. I am going to focus on this in a couple of weeks, where I'm going to show you how Jesus undressed this woman. how he took everything she trusted in away. I'll show you. Okay, John 4, verse 31 through 36. This is so humorous, it almost makes you laugh. The disciples have gone to town to get food. Jesus is meeting the woman at the well. And they come back with anticipation. He must be starved by now. And Jesus says, you guys don't get this, do you? I have food to eat you know not of. Okay, here it is. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat. They were more interested in stuffing his face. Listen to this. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now that says something. While you were in town, I was eating food from heaven. I was not just born to live. I was born to live a life with God. Okay? Therefore the disciples said to one another, listen to how thick, it sounds thick anyway. His disciples said, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They are still concerned with whether or not he has food to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do, and listen to this, the will of him who sent me, and to finish the work. You have a work to do. That's why you're alive. God could pull the plug right now, and you fall asleep. Did you know that he keeps the devil's heart beating? Ellen White says that. Okay, now listen to this. And by the way, I'm not comparing you with the devil. I'm simply telling you that God controls your being. Now listen to this. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look out at the fields. They are already what? Ripe for harvest. My brothers and sisters, if we are thinking in the future God is going to do some wonderful things, you have missed the boat. He is already doing those things. The harvest is white already. And if you're living your life with more interest in whether or not you're eating or you're living, enjoying life, you've missed this. And listen to this. For they are already white for harvest, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And I love this. God doesn't just take James, he takes Rocky. He doesn't just take one person, he takes two, three, four, five to affect a soul. I plant a seed, another waters it, another begins to cultivate it, and all of a sudden the individual says, oh, I think I want to be baptized. I was in South Salem 2 weeks ago, and David walked up to me, and I said, David, he said, I just joined the church. And I'm thinking, why in the world, David, didn't you join the church when I was here? I preached to you for 5 years. Some guy comes to a little country church. He heard the sermon. He said, well, I think I'll get baptized. And then I'm thinking, Rocky, you haven't got this yet. You're only part of this equation. Now, there's a text I want you to see here. Turn in your Bible to Amos, over there in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. I want you to catch this. And then we're going to come back to the message. I'm going to give you six statements. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. You have it there? Okay, listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowmen shall overtake what? They plowed in the fall of the year in October time, and the rains came, and they harvested between March and June. He said the time is coming when the harvest will be so heavy, so full, that the one who's sowing seed about God will be overtaken by those who are reaping a harvest. And you know what happens? I believe all around us, God is working, and often we miss this by a mile. We're on the wrong track entirely. I remember when I was in Germany, I used to take the trains. I love the German trains. They're faster than a bullet. If you leave your baggage back there, it's back there. They're gone, you know. And I stepped on the train, and I can speak German, so I'm carrying on a conversation. And I said, well, Gideon, where are we going? Where are you going? And she gave me the name, and I said, no, this train doesn't go there. She said, oh, yes, it does. I'm going west when I wanted to go east. Do you know I went 100 kilometers out of the way? One direction. I arrived at the train station, and not to be greeted by anybody, my friend is still waiting for me 200 clicks away. It was another 100 clicks in the other direction, 100 clicks to get back. So when I finally stepped off the train, 6 hours later, he said, "Where in the world have you been? I've been on the wrong train." Some of us are on the wrong train. And oh my, are we in for a ride. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Are things happening? Well, no, not like I thought. No wonder you're in the wrong train. You know what's nice about German trains? When I landed in Bremerhaven, Germany, in the army, they packed us like mules in a boxcar. And I begged the sergeant. My cousin and I were the only Seventh-day Adventists among 3,000 people. I said, "Can we have this little spot on the train?" "No, that's reserved for captains and colonels." And well, like the boat I told you about that filled up, the train filled up. And he said, Gail, is Gail here?" I raised my hand. "Gail, RJ." And I wanted to give my serial number and all that stuff. He said, "Well, we have a boxcar for you." All alone with my cousin and I in the Bible. And we traveled all night long from Bremerhaven to Straubing, Germany in southern Bavaria. It was some of the most beautiful country in the world. In this old train, all night long, you could hear the wheels clackety, 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 clack. And every once in a while, you'd go through a little Dutch community, and they would have an American flag. Welcome to Deutschland. And they'd have this flag going, you know. And I look back and I remember when I was putting this together, I was on the right train because God took me to Germany. You know why? I wasn't ready to do anything. I was a cocky kid that didn't like his father, and the Lord had to teach me some things, and he did for 3 years, and he humbled me. And you know, in those 3 years, the only thing I hung on to was the Sabbath. You couldn't get me to break the Sabbath for nothing. I wouldn't buy, I wouldn't sell, but I would drink. See how you square that one. I kept the day. And then one day the Lord said, "You really think you've got it together, don't you? Oh my, are you in sad shape?" You know, and my life changed. I met Jesus Christ, and I went on the adventure of my life. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. When I was interviewed for Coos Bay Church, one of the older members did this. He said, "You're going to be the new pastor?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Do you preach past 12? I said, "What's magical about 12 o'clock?" "Well, I leave. I go home and eat at 12. I said, "Oh, well, you may not get home to eat at 12. You better bring a sack lunch." And, of course, I didn't take the call. All right, number one, found in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read all the verses so that you have them together. And I'll let you do the fine print. You go ahead and look at the details. And I'll tell you what I think I'll begin with. I think I'm going to begin with Luke chapter 4. Verse 42. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee was called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias. Different writers called it different things. I'm glad they didn't call it the Sea of Rocky or whatever, you know, but they called it different names, you know. "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving." People were attracted to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you believe that's true. They were attracted to him. Are people attracted to you? Now listen to this. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I can't stay here forever.'" Listen now. "Because for the purpose I've been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And here's our verses. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Lake of Tiberias. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were doing what?" We're all done. We're washing our nets. And what they did in Palestine and the Sea of Galilee is they washed the nets and stretched them. Two guys would stand on one side, two on the other, and they'd stretch the nets. Why? Because with the water, things tend to pull together, so they'd stretch the nets back and take all the pieces of fish left over out. So they were washing their nets. Then he is Jesus, got into one of the boats. By the way, they were done fishing. He had just begun. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. That's just a little bit of an adventure. God says, "I want to take you from here to here, but that's only the beginning. I'm going to take you a little bit farther and a little bit farther, and then I'm going to take you to deep water. And if you can't swim, get back in the boat." Okay, listen to this. "And he sat down," that's an indication of teaching, "and he taught the multitudes from the boat." I'm not a preacher. I'm not. I'm a teacher. I love to teach. If I ever do retire from ministry, I'm going to teach in college. I'm going to teach at a community college Ethics. I taught ethics in Florida, a whole class for a whole quarter. I'm going to write a book. I'm starting to write a book now called The Shaking of Adventism. So I'm going to write. I'm going to live on the computer and put together a book and materials. And what we're doing Wednesday, I'm making available to pastors. Why? I have to do something for God. Now listen, he sat down and he taught. I love to teach. You know why? To look in the eyes is the spark of life. Some smile and some smirk and some turn away. And you can tell by the falling of the word whether or not they are hearing what you are saying. Jesus knew that. I'm not here to waste your time this morning. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, we're not done. Launch out the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught what? Zip. Zilch. Nada. And nevertheless, listen to this, at your rema, there are two words in the Greek language for the word, word. One is logos and the other is rema. If I say to you, the word of God is the logos, but in the word I found the rhema, God talking to me personally. It's specific. It's specific. In other words, at your word to me, you may be talking to the other disciples too, but you're talking to me personally. You let down the nets. And listen to this. He said, at your rhema, or your word, I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat, oh, this is funny, come, help. And so to help them, and they came and filled how many boats? Both boats. So they began to sink. You want to bail out of the boats and head for shore. And when Simon Peter saw this, I really believe it's not until you see your potential that you recognize Jesus as Lord. Some of us have never seen our potential. Oh, well, I'm born and I live and, you know, it's an ordinary life. I'm kind of bored, you know, but God is good. That's not living for God. God wants you to have an adventure. Amen? Now listen to this. He said, depart from me, Peter said, as he fell on his knees, I'm a sinful man. And the word for sinful is harmatia. And you know what it means in the Greek? I keep aiming at the target, missing it all the time. It's not the word used for transgression, willful sin. It's trying my best, but I keep missing it. I keep on sinning. Depart from me. I don't have faith. Now listen to this. For he and all who were with him were astonished. They were astonished? Oh my. At the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. There was a fish business. A little fish shack. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus must have liked fishing. He must have liked fish because he had a fish fry after his resurrection on the shore and invited the disciples to come and have fish. Yes, he did. A fish fry. I wonder what kind of fish it was. Probably tapia. That was fish in those waters. By the way, I was reading about the Dead Sea. It has 33% salinity. The sea only has 3 to 5%. When you walk into the Dead Sea, you can lay on your back and float and never worry. You just float right on top. Don't have to even kick your feet. It's so heavy. Fish want to get out of there, and people more and more want to get in there because they, but don't take the water in your mouth. Oh no, that's not good. So, and there are people that are like the Dead Sea. They have salt, which is life, and they keep it to themselves and they're drowning in it. Is that true? They never share it. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch what? Men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. Finally, before it was an occasional, okay, but now they said we're going to go all the way. So the first key principle is association. Here's the point. The Lord chooses what? Not to minister to others alone. He could, but he chooses not to. And I love that. Ellen White makes a statement of the Desire of Ages 141. Many have gone down to ruin who might have been saved if their neighbors, common men and women, had put forth personal effort for them. Many are waiting to be personally addressed. Don't you think it's time we step out of the boat and launch out into work for God? Let me associate with him. I love that. You know, I'm a leader. That's not pride. I am. How do I know that? Because when I'm with people, I have to open my big mouth. I can't shut up. When people ask, what do you think? I have to give them my opinion. I even called the president of our conference 2 weeks ago. I gave him my opinion. And you know what he said? It was rather pleasing. I agree with you, Pastor Gill. You're right, Pastor Gill. I agree. Well, if you agree and I'm right, what are you going to do about it? Well, we got to be careful how, you know. What I'm saying is God needs men and women to step out, launch out, and associate with Him. He steps into our lives, into our boats, and He speaks to us. He speaks to our hand, our feet, our eyes. John 17 tells us that. I'm not going to read the scriptures. It's Luke 5, 1-3. Okay, secondly, the Lord uses the familiar. Don't miss it. This is so good. He uses the familiar to do what? So, here's the first one. He chooses not to minister to others alone. He said, Marvin, I need you. I want to use you, or your wife. I'm going to use her. By laying my healing hand upon her, I'm going to use her. Listen to this. He uses the familiar to do the incredible. Fishing in a boat. What is familiar about your life? Well, I like to do this, I like to do that. Have you ever expected God to do the incredible with your familiar? Things you're acquainted with? He takes the things we take for everyday use, and He says, I will take that which is reasonable and make it incredible. And that's what God does. And the word is comfort. You have to step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone. And what did the disciples say? Listen, we've worked hard all night. We know fishing. Jesus, you know soul winning. We know fishing. And you know what Jesus was saying? You don't know anything about fishing. I created the fish. Nets? You think I need nets to catch fish? I can even put a coin in a fish's mouth to pay taxes. One day I was in Walmart, and there was a lady in front of me, and I could tell she was stressed out. Can you tell, ladies, when another woman is stressed out? You can tell when your husband's stressed out, I'm sure. And I knew she was stressed, and I said, you know, what a beautiful day outside. It was last year, and she said, yes, it is. It's all right. I said, you know, God makes the sun to shine. What a wonderful Lord. And yes, she said, God is good. And I got a little closer to her and talked a little more, and she started to smile. And then I said something humorous to her. I said, I was waiting for you to smile. I wondered if that smile was frozen. She said, you are a funny man. Now, some people are not comfortable with that, see? You're uncomfortable with that. Maybe God wants you to do something unique and different. Step out of your comfort zone. Listen to what I read from Ellen White. Jesus chose unlearned fishermen because they had not been schooled in the traditions and erroneous customs of their time. They were men of native ability, and they were humble and teachable. Men whom He could educate for His work in the common walks of life. There is many a man patiently treading the round of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses the power which, if called into action, could raise him to an equality with the world's most honored men. Oh, that is good. What I'm about to say to you does not mean I have Alzheimer's, that I forgot. I may have said it before, but it's okay. When I was in a machine shop, standing in front of a machine one night, 3 to 11, at New Concept Machine in Beaverton, Oregon, there was nobody there but me. And I have this huge, massive $150,000 machine. Chris and I had two little babies. We hadn't been married very long enough to have two little babies, you know. And a voice spoke to me. Are you going to spend the rest of your life in front of this machine? I looked around, and there was nobody there. It's bad, you know, when you answer back. I said, no, I'm not. And that's when I made my decision to go into ministry. Oh, God is good. There are people sitting right here. If you really knew your potential, it would blow your mind away. We send people off to college, and I'm telling you, sometimes, here I am with a master's degree. I'm not too far from PhD, and I can tell you this right now. We send often young people to college, and they unlearn what they've learned. Because they're challenged with concepts and precepts and paradigms they're not aware of, and they have to answer for them. And I want you to know something. I'm not in ministry because I have a master's degree or a bachelor's degree or any other degree. I'm here because God called me. Degrees are okay. I remember Dr. Hans Laurendel at Andrews with his THD. That's the highest you can get in theology. He knows Hebrew by heart and Greek. He said, well, Rocky, if you send us a turkey, we're going to send you one back more educated. That's all. He'll still be a turkey. Remember I told you the turkey winked at me? Do not equate that with me now. Okay. You have to step out of your comfort level. Launch into the deep. What is deep water for you? How many of you like to swim when you cannot see the bottom? Raise your hand. It doesn't bother you. How many are bothered in swimming if you cannot see the bottom? Raise your hand. I'm the same way. If I cannot see the bottom, I cannot swim. I have to see the bottom. And years ago in Florida, we would take the boat near the island, Anclote Island, and we'd dock the boat, and it was 8 feet of water, but I was okay. I could see the boat and see the bottom. But the boat drifted out to 20 feet, and I was petrified. Get this boat back in here. You know, I can swim. Deep water presents insecurity, and that's where God challenges you and me. Number three, the Lord moves us from the safety of the seen to the risks of the unseen. I can see this, but I can't see that. And that's adventure. It's a key principle. When we associate with Him, step out of our comfort level in faith and launch out into the deep in an adventure with God. Listen to this. That's when life starts to happen. Launch out in the deep. Jesus launched out in the deep when He came to this world. Very deep water. If you can see where you're going, it is not faith. If you can see the bottom, it is not faith. It's when you can't see. I wish I could tell you where we're going. I do know this. I know this. I've read the Bible enough, and I've read forward and backwards what Ellen White says. We are at the end of time. I know that. How many of you know that? And I want to be ready. I'm willing. I want to be ready. I talked to a professor friend of mine. He said, Rocky, the Lord could come in 50 years. And you know what I said to him? He's a great friend. That's why I could say it. I said, what planet are you on? He said, well, I want you to know that I'm very careful in making statements. I said, that's why I didn't enjoy your class all that well. I could tell him that because I've eaten at his home. He's a good guy, you know. He said, you are something, Rocky Gale. I said, thank you. Okay, number four, the Lord proves our potential. How? By breaking our nets and filling our boats. You've never seen your potential until it's overflowing. You've never seen it until it's overflowing. Would you agree with that statement? Some of you do not have full nets. You're empty, and you're running on empty, and your potential is never going to be realized. Here's again the sentence. When we associate with Him, step out of our comfort level, launch out into the deep in an adventure with God, He reveals our potential. Billy Graham wrote this. I have a friend who during the Depression lost his job, his fortune, a wife, and a home. But he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing he had left. One day he stopped to watch men doing stonework on a huge church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. What are you doing with that? Asked my friend. The workman said, see that little opening way up there near the spire? I'm shaping this down here so it will fit up there. Tears filled the eyes of my friend, and he walked away, for it seemed that God had spoken through this workman to explain His own ordeal through which he was passing. God says, I'm shaping you here to fit up there. Is that good? Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all day, all night, and we haven't caught a thing. This is a tough life. Do you agree with that? It's tough. Do you know that some of us are a month away from poverty, from walking in the streets, 1 month away, or 6 months away from having nothing? You could have cancer and lose everything you have. When I said somebody could have a heart attack, well, I want to be very careful of that. Gary goes home and he has a heart attack. You know what I believe about Sutherland Church? Real things happen here. This is not just a play church. Real things are happening in this church. They really are. Mel's wife, most of you know, her kidneys were failing. We anointed and prayed for her, and other people have prayed, and she went home yesterday, and her kidneys are working. I'm telling you, God is incredible. He really is. There's a law or principle of the harvest, and that is the potential. The disciples would not have been a denarius that you could find a fish in the daytime because you can see the bottom. And if fish see you, they're gone. You know, I used to fish with my sister. By the way, I bought my fishing license 2 weeks ago. I'm going fishing. I have to find somebody to fish with. I'm going fishing. I used to fish with my sister. And I don't know why, but every time we would drop the pole in to fish this little brook, she'd catch a fish. I'd catch zip. So I would push her out of the way, and I'd take her hole. She'd walk down the brook, catch another fish. I'd catch nothing. I said, Lucy, what's happening? She said, well, let's face it. I know how to catch fish, and you don't. We went home that night. You know, they used to put fish on a stick. You know what I'm talking about? She had a whole pile of them, and I had zip. So when we got near the house, I grabbed her stick. take somebody else's, you know, I'm carrying it. And Mama said, boy, you did great. I said, yes, we did. We didn't do it, she did. And here's the bad thing, you know, we do reap what we sow. I read this and I said, I have to share this with the church. Several years ago, after inventing the radar detector, Robert Watson, Watt, was arrested in Canada for speeding. He'd been caught in his own radar trap. He wrote this poem, "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And this, with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention." Oh my, oh my, oh my. Number five, the Lord conceals his surprise until you follow his leading. He does not let you know what he's going to do until you say yes. In the small areas of your life, you're not going to see God do anything. So he conceals his surprises, and the word is choose. Choose. That's the key principle. Now let me update you on the sentence again. When we associate with him, we step out of our comfort zone, our level in faith, and launch out into the deep in an adventure with God. He then reveals our potential as we choose to follow him. Jonas Salk, the great scientist and discoverer of the vaccine against polio, understood the concept of being encouraging. He was once asked, how does this outstanding achievement, which has already brought an end to polio for the world, cause you to view your previous 200 failures? His response was, I never had 200 failures in my life. My family didn't think in terms of failure. They taught in terms of experiences and what could be learned. I just made my 200 first discovery. I could not have made it without 200 previous experiences. Winston Churchill was raised with encouragement. He was not intimidated by errors. When he made one, he simply thought the problem through again, and someone asked him, Sir Winston, what in your school experience has best prepared you to lead Britain out of her darkest hour? Winston thought for a moment, then he said, it was the 2 years I spent at the same level in high school. Did you fail? No, replied Winston. I had two opportunities to get it right. Oh, that's good. That's really good. Number six, our last principle, the Lord reveals his objective to those who let go of their security. And if you don't let go, you'll never find what it is to serve God. So the key is letting go. It's the hardest principle to learn. And here's the sentence. When we associate with him and step out of our comfort level in the faith and launch out in the deep in adventure with God, he then reveals our potential as we choose to follow him. By what? Letting go of the hold on our lives. Let go of it and trust him. Simon, don't be afraid. Rocky, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's happening. Let go. From now on, you'll catch men. Don't be afraid. So the Bible says they dropped it all and left everything and said, we're going to follow you. I like what I read the other day. The game is scheduled. We have to play it. We might as well win it. What if Jesus stepped now into your life, associated with you, at your comfort level, at your predictable level, and took you into a deeper adventure with God? Are you ready for Jesus to reveal your potential? Are you willing to follow him and release the hold on your own life, your own security? The one you've depended upon? Or are you depending on yourself? Listen, life isn't that great without Jesus. There's no adventure. I don't care what Donald Trump says. There's no adventure without Jesus Christ. And it depends on what you're willing to do for God and with God. What are you willing to do? Stephen Peck writes, driving down a country road, I came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. Seeing no one coming, I continued across the bridge to my destination. On the way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction, and to my surprise, I saw another sign, and what did it say? Yield. Curious, I thought. I'm sure there was one position on the other side of the bridge. When I reached the other side, I looked back, sure enough. Yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give the other one the right of way. Stop fighting with God and give God the right of way in your life. And let God be God. After all, you're not going to do your own miracles. And you know, sometimes we pick fights we can't win. We try to do it on our own. I remember reading the story of a general. He had a little dog, and a little private came up to him one day, and he said, "Sir," he said, "that little dog of yours is always getting fights with other dogs, and he's always getting beaten." He said, "You know, he's not a good fighter." He said, "No, no, he's a good fighter. He's just a poor choice of dogs, that's all." So you've got to make your choice. Do I want to serve God? Am I willing to pay the price? Do I want to get into this fight and step out of the comfort zone? When I came to Sutherland, you know, I had made up my mind I wanted to do something to help you grow as a church. We've talked about Christ, our righteousness. I want you to let God make this the greatest church in Oregon. What do you think of that?
Amen.
We already have experienced more miracles in 6 months in this church than some churches have in years. You know why? Not Rocky Gale, but it's because God is here. That's why. God is here. Would you say that with me? God is here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you're here. You are here this morning. These principles are the very principles Jesus used with the woman at the well. They are the very principles that Jesus used with the disciples when he called them. And you're calling us now to associate ourselves with you. Step out of our comfort zone. Launch out into the deep with an adventure. And as we look at our comfortable common life, you're ready to do the incredible. If we will simply allow you control of our lives. Bless us for being here today. Be with us, we pray, the remainder of this week. And God, will you please be our God? We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you for coming this morning.